Hey, I need a show of hands this morning. Hands up if you have ever seen the movie The Karate Kid. Hands up. Okay. Now let me clarify that. I mean the mid-1980s version, the original Karate Kid. Hands up. Okay, yeah, I heard a woo. You guys know, critically acclaimed as probably the greatest movie ever made. The original Karate Kid movie. When I say critically acclaimed, I mean I think it's the greatest movie ever made. And the reason why, so we're this introductory 2025 series, we're talking about how discipleship is the pathway to the kingdom, meaning the full life that God longs to bring into the world. Discipleship is the pathway to get to that spot. And I believe that the movie The Karate Kid is the greatest movie on discipleship ever written and performed on screen. And there's this scene in The Karate Kid where it's like the mic drop moment of the movie where so many things come together. If you've never seen the movie, I'll just give you a backdrop. There's a young man, his name is Daniel LaRusso. He's in high school and he's being bullied at school. He's getting his behind kicked just about every day by a group of thugs. And Daniel meets an older gentleman whose name is Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi happens to be a master in the craft of karate. He's a karate master. And Daniel asks Mr. Miyagi if he would mentor him in learning karate. So Mr. Miyagi would be the master. And Daniel says, I want to be your apprentice. Would you show me your ways of karate, master karate man, Mr. Miyagi? And Mr. Miyagi agrees. And so there's this point in the movie where Daniel's all about the arrangement. Mr. Miyagi teaches, I apprentice and learn. And Daniel's all about that relationship so long as Daniel understands what's going on. And here's what Daniel believes to be true. Daniel is given a series of tasks around Mr. Miyagi's house, things that he needs to do. Paint the fence. So Daniel's painting Mr. Miyagi's fence. It's a big fence. And Daniel is sanding the floors. He is sanding the decks. And it's a varied, wide, lots of square footage deck that Mr. Miyagi has. And he's wax on, wax off. He's waxing Mr. Miyagi's cars. And what Daniel believes to be true is that Daniel is working to pay for Mr. Miyagi to instruct him in karate. And Daniel's cool with that. Mr. Miyagi, I will work for you. That's okay, I'll pay, and then you'll teach me karate. But there's a certain point where Daniel gets uncomfortable with that arrangement, because Daniel is working all around Mr. Miyagi's house, but Mr. Miyagi is not instructing Daniel in any karate. And there's this beautiful scene where Daniel, his fuse was lit for a while, because he's doing all this work, and finally Daniel's had enough. And he explodes. And it's one night, Mr. Miyagi had gone fishing all day. Daniel's working around the house, doing a paint the fence, wax on, wax off, sand the floors, whatever he's doing. And Daniel's just fed up because he's doing all the work, but he hasn't received any instructions. And Mr. Miyagi comes back from a day of fishing. Daniel's had enough, and Daniel declares, I'm done. I'm out. You say you're the master, you say I'm the apprentice. No, I'm not having any more of this because you're taking advantage of me. And Daniel starts storming out of Mr. Miyagi's backyard. And Mr. Miyagi, it pans to him and he's got this like sad, sober face. He's got a frown on his face and he says, Daniel, come here. And Daniel's like, no, I'm done, I'm out. And then as only the karate master can do, Mr. Miyagi goes, Daniel, hey! And then there's something about height that Daniel's like, okay, whoa, he stops. Because you don't jack around with the karate master. And Daniel stops, and Mr. Miyagi calls him back. And then Daniel, like, reluctantly comes and stands in front of the guy who is supposed to be his karate master. But according to Daniel, is just taking advantage of him. And then Mr. Miyagi says, Daniel, show me. Wax on, wax off. And Mr. Miyagi throws a punch, and Daniel goes, phew. Daniel's like, what just happened? And then Mr. Miyagi says, show me, paint the fence. And Mr. Miyagi goes, wah. And Daniel goes, psh, and he blocks it. And Daniel's like, whoa, what's going on? And then Mr. Miyagi says, show me, side to side. And Mr. Miyagi goes, wham. And Daniel goes, bam, and he blocks it, just like he had done this painting of the house thing. And Daniel's like, he has no idea something's been going on, but Daniel's confused. And then it all crystallizes in this moment where Mr. Miyagi then unleashes a barrage of punches and kicks into Daniel. He goes, bam, 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 bam. He just does all this stuff in a row, and he's just coming at him. And what Daniel's doing is wax on, wax off, paint the fence, side to side. He's doing all, like, he's blocking like all the things, and nothing gets through. And it's the mic drop moment of the movie where we realize, and Daniel realizes for the first time, that the master karate man has been instructing Daniel all the way through. All the things that Daniel was doing that he thought were actually to pay for the forthcoming later instructions, Daniel realizes, oh dang, he has been teaching me the whole time. And I didn't know it, but I have been learning and adopting from the master all of the master's skills. Beautiful scene. I think that we, in our apprenticeship of the master, Jesus, we are a lot like Daniel. We are happy. We are quite tickled to be able to follow Jesus when it makes sense to us. But when it doesn't make sense to us, we are also quite happy to storm out of God's backyard in a rage because it ain't going down the way that we thought that things would go down. In our apprenticeship under Jesus, you and I, we are flawed in many, many ways. But I wonder if the greatest flaw in our apprenticeship is simply this, that we only submit to our master when we want to. That's when we submit, right? Think about it. Regarding authorities in our life, bosses, I don't know what other authorities there are, government officials, whatever, like, regarding authorities in our life, we are quite happy to have them. We're good having an authority that we answer to, right? As long as we agree with the authority that we're answering to. We like new ideas presented to us. We do. Provided that they agree with what we already believe to be true about whatever. We love fresh perspectives on things. Provided that those fresh perspectives align and agree with the perspectives that we already have in place that are our deeply held beliefs. Right? So there's a danger regarding where we've been. We talked about how discipleship is the pathway to the kingdom, abundant life. And we apprentice under the master who is a master in the skill and art of abundant living, and that is Jesus. And we learned that as we apprentice under our master, that our master is not just the master, but his primary relationship with us is God is our Father. And in our Father's household, we learn the family business of living the abundant life. That's where we've been. Now this morning, I want us to see that the danger of us now knowing that God is primarily our Father. That is the primary relationship that we have with Him. All other subsets of who God is comes under that subject heading. The danger with us knowing that God is Father is that we may mistakenly assume that Dad is nice. And what we mean by nice is that Dad always agrees with us and always affirms us. But what we need to see this morning is that our Father, who art in heaven, is also the King who is reigning or seeking to reign over all things. Our Father in heaven is also the King who is going to align all things on earth under Him as they are in heaven. And we've got to get accommodated to that reality, or we will spend our lives being like Daniel, who's perennially frustrated because he isn't able to submit himself under the master because he just doesn't understand or like what's going on. And so now, to dig into this, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is just, he's very close. Within the week, the cross is coming. Right, the pinnacle of why he came. He came for lots of reasons, but for sure it was to get to the cross. And Jesus here in Matthew chapter 26, there's a point where he takes his disciples to a garden called Gethsemane, and he invites them to go with him. He says this in verse 36, "Sit here, disciples, while I go over there further into the garden to pray." Let's pick the story up in verse 37, Matthew 26. "And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then Jesus said to them," the three that he took further up into the garden, "then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.'" Jesus is very sorrowful. He's troubled. Why? Well, because the Father King is asking Jesus to do something that Jesus doesn't want to do. The cross, we all know it to be an excruciating death, just from a sheer physical standpoint. But in addition to the cross, Jesus is going to take on all the darkness and sin and rebellion and dysfunction of humanity for all ages. Jesus has never known anything other than the holy, glory, beautiful light of being God. And he's going to take on all existing darkness. Like, that's nasty. Jesus is asked by the Master, the Father, who is also the King. Jesus is asked by the Father King to go to the cross, and he doesn't like hearing that. So now I just want to apply this real quick, right? I want us to start thinking about this. If the Father King only says things to you that you like to hear, then you may not be hearing from the Father King. Right? If the Father King only says things to you that you like, then for sure we are not learning under the Father King. We're not growing at that point. Think about the story of God and people for ages past regarding this idea that the Father King regularly says things to us that we do not like. Think about Jonah. The Father King says to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh. I know they're your enemies," regarding, right, just rivalries and national conflict. But the Father King says, "I love them. Go to Nineveh and preach to them, Jonah, because I want abundant life to break out in Nineveh, and you're going to be my guy to go." And Jonah doesn't like that. He doesn't like hearing that, and he does everything he can to literally go in the other geographic direction, and only relents when the Father puts sufficient pressure on him in the form of a fish and then vomits him up on the land. That's the only reason that Jonah does what the Father King asks. But Jonah is not pumped about the word he received to go to Nineveh. Similarly, Moses is not pumped about the Father King's call to go back to Egypt and confront Pharaoh. Moses says, "God, I'm okay with the idea of you doing that, but I don't want to be that guy. Not me. Choose somebody else." Multiple times Moses says, "No, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. I don't want to do that." Moses hears the call of the Father King, and he's not excited about it. When Peter confronts Jesus and says, "Jesus, you're never going to die. That's not going to be your path forward." Jesus responds to Peter with some words, and the words are, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." Okay? Now, I was not there to see Peter's countenance when the living God said, "Get behind me, you great adversary." I wasn't there. I'm just guessing that that didn't land well on Peter. I'm guessing that that's not what Peter was hoping to hear come out of Jesus' mouth towards him. Peter doesn't like it. He's not pumped about Jesus saying that to him. Last week, we talked about James and John and their request to Jesus that they be his vice president and secretary of state in the kingdom that Jesus is bringing in. And when Jesus effectively says to them, "No, right? I would just imagine, because they had their hopes set on Jesus saying yes, when Jesus says no to their desires, they're not excited about receiving that no. When Esther gets the clear sense that the father king is inviting her to go before the king of the land and advocate for her people lest they be slaughtered, Esther is not excited about that because she knows that her life is on the line and she'd rather hide out in the corner and let other people deal with the problem. She's not pumped about God saying, no, Esther, this is for you. Go do the thing. And Jesus likewise, when the Father King says, Jesus, the cross is coming, Jesus is not excited about what the Father King is saying. Verse 39. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed. Now, going a little further here is clearly a geographic reference that Jesus gets up from where he was praying and goes further into the geography of the Garden of Gethsemane. But he's also going further into the conversation, further into the geography of his father regarding this difficulty that he's having regarding the cross. Jesus wants to press in further with this conversation with his father. And he says, my father, if it is possible, then let the cross pass from me. If there's another way, let's do it. I don't want this way. Is there another way? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Right? In the scriptures, it's very clear. Jesus is so many things for us. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is living water. Jesus is the bread of life. He is all of these things. And in addition to those things, he is God in the flesh. Yes. In addition to these things, what Jesus is, he is also fully human. He's fully man, which means like he's fully God. You want to know what God looks like? Well, read the Gospels. We'll show you what fully God looks like because he is. But the other thing is, do you want to know what a fully formed human being looks like? Well, you look at Jesus too, right? So the idea here is that in every way you and I have failed as human beings, we've fallen short of the glory of God. We've sinned. We've missed the mark. In every way that we have failed, Jesus is succeeded. And the Gospels are just so obvious when you have eyes to see it. That Jesus, so many things that Jesus does, he is victoriously doing. And the idea is these things that Jesus is victoriously doing, Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, they failed at those things. Israel failed in the wilderness. Jesus was victorious in the wilderness. All the things that Israel fell on their face regarding, because they were broken human beings. Jesus is victorious and he succeeds in abundantly living the human life. And so, as the fully formed human being, what does Jesus do? He fully submits himself to the Father King, even when and especially when he doesn't want to submit. Verse 42. Again, for the second time, Jesus went away and prayed. He said this, my Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, then your will be done. So the Father and Jesus have two different, very different preferences for next steps regarding Jesus. There's the cross way. That's what the Father wants for Jesus. The Father King wants the cross. And Jesus, the full human being who is embodied, he's the embodied Son. Jesus doesn't want to go the way of the cross. Just a question. And again, by show of hands, I know who's seen the Karate Kid movie. Which of us, hands up, have ever heard from the Father go this way, but we'd rather go this way? Anybody in any arena of life? Okay, and if we're honest, both hands are going up and we're going to get as many feet in the air as we can. Because the list that I read, Jonah, Moses, Peter, James, John, Esther, like this is true for a reason. As apprentices under the Father King, there's so many things we don't know, and we're not arrived yet, but the Father King is faithful to call us forward, oftentimes against our will. We differ from what the Father wants for us so many times, and Jesus did too. But what did Jesus do? He submitted himself under the Father King and went with him. I was just reminded this week as I was thinking about this, it was literally 10 years ago. 10 years ago in this season, Megan and I and my family, we transitioned out of a church that we loved. And we transitioned out of that church and into the work that would become eventually Garden City Church. We transitioned out of that not because we wanted to. And we didn't transition into this work here because we wanted to. The Lord speaks and communicates in a myriad of ways. And in that season for us, God was sovereign over circumstances, and he was like conspiring with circumstances to remove us from one place and to make it clear that we were supposed to come here. And we so did not want to come here that the Lord had to give us an extra communication just to verify it. And he gave Megan a very clear dream that affirmed what the circumstances, what he was telling us circumstantially, that we were supposed to be here. And I was just reminded this week that 10 years ago, in this season of life, I was Jonah wanting to go anywhere else other than here. And I had my reasons, things that made sense to me regarding how things were supposed to go moving forward. And literally, when we came here, for the first like 2 years of being here, I felt like I was literally dying because I did not want to be in this place. And I had my reasons, and they made sense to me. But what do we do as apprentices, as beloved sons and daughters who are apprenticing under our Father who is the Master, who's also the King? Well, our call is to do what Jesus did and to submit. When Mr. Miyagi says, sand the floor, and it doesn't make sense, and I'm tired of sanding the floor, what do we do as the apprentice? We sand the floor. And as we were faithful to this, against my will and against my feelings for much of the time, then here's something else that the Lord did. It was 2 weeks after we had come to what became Garden City, and I'm standing, we're in a building right down the road here. We were not in this particular location. And I'm greeting people in the hallway because I didn't know what else to do. And that Sunday morning, I'm new and I'm trying to figure things out. And I'm just greeting. And then down the hall walks this early middle-aged African-American gentleman who, in his terminology that morning, he was suited and booted. He was looking good. And I'm just a guy, I just try to pass. I'm just trying to get by with my clothes. But man, this brother looked good. And he was surrounded by like a whole troop of kids and a wife. I'm like, who is this guy? Who is this family? Because like we're clearly coming from different cultures and contexts regarding church. They dress up. I don't. And he's walking down the hall. And then I don't know if I met him that morning, but soon after that, I met who you know to be Pastor Coach Kemp Boyd. And that was their family's first week there. And Kemp didn't want to be here either. He's like, he came here the first week and said, like, why? I don't want to ever go back there. But Stacy said, oh, no, we need to go back there. And then Kemp didn't just hear his wife, but he heard the Spirit of God in that voice. And he knew, even though he did not want to be here, he knew that they were supposed to be here. And the really cool thing that I was reminded this week is, yeah, it's really good when we as individuals submit ourselves to the Father King, but it's really good when we all do, because the Lord like seeks to line some things up and make some things really good. It can only happen when we all submit together. Like, I can't imagine being here over the last, particularly like 7 years without Kemp and Stacy. Like it would be tragedy without them here. But it's so good when the Father King, who is the Master at Abundant Living, when he gives instructions and his sons and daughters who apprentice under him submit even when they don't want to. It's a really good thing. Verse 45. And then Jesus came to the disciples and said to them, hey guys, sleep and take your rest later on. It's not the time for napping right now. See, the hour is at hand. The hour is now, and the Son of Man is right now betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus says, hey guys, get up. Let's get moving. Let's go. Where are we going? Well, Jesus is going to the cross. Does he want to go there? No. Is he going there? You bet. Why? Because he submitted to the Father King. The Father King wants him to go, and he says, all right, Dad, I trust you. I'm going. It is so good for us to have an all-loving, all-good, all-kind, all-wise King. So long as his subjects actually submit under him and follow him. Especially when we've got differing opinions about how things are supposed to go. If you're in the military and the drill instructor says, drop and give me 20. You don't want to drop and give 20 because you just gave 1,000 and you're hurting. But dropping and giving and doing another 20, like, I don't want to do that. But if you submit yourself to the master, then later on, when the bullets start flying in the combat zone, you're going to be so thankful that your body is a well-oiled machine and you can do the things in battle that only a well-oiled machine can do. Because why? Because you submitted yourself to the drop and give me 20 more. Right? When the doctor says, I'm sorry, I've got some news. Here's what we have to do. I got to take my knife. I got to cut you open and we got to take care of some things. None of us like hearing that. I don't want anyone to take a knife to me and cut me open. And you don't either. But if we submit to the wise and good hands of the doctor and go through and allow them to cut us open, then later, after we have recovered and health returns and is restored, we will be thankful that we submitted ourselves to the good doctor. When the financial advisor says, hey, I just need you to start saving and investing 10% of your income, we say, no, I can't imagine not having that money to spend in all the ways that I spend it. That hurts. I don't want to do that. But if we submit ourselves to the master, and if we actually start doing it, then the cool thing is later on, we can go back to buying all those things that we did before, and now we don't have to worry much about our finances. When the health coach says, I need you to get your heart rate up to this level 4 times per week, this rate 4 times a week, we say, oh no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to break a sweat. I don't want to leave the house and do the thing. But if we submit to the wise master of physical health, and if we do what they're advising us to do for a sufficient period of time, then when we are healthy in our bodies, we will be thankful. When we have energy, we will be thankful that we submitted ourselves to the master. It is good for us to have an all-loving, good, kind, and wise king, so long as his sons and daughters, who were also his subjects, submit to him. Because he's the good king. Now, just one last thing. I want to encourage us just a little bit more. I want to give us a little more motivation to submit ourselves to the Father King. And to do that, if you're in your Bibles, just turn with me to Philippians 2. If not, I will read it. But remember, Jesus is the truly human being. He is living out the human experience so well. This Jesus is living the way we were designed to live, and he's doing it all right. And Paul talks about this as he writes to the church in Philippi. Specifically, this is something I want us to see. Paul says, Philippians 2:5, he says, you, y'all, in Philippi, followers of Jesus, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in King Jesus. Verse 6, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he's fully God. That's who he is. Even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be clung to, but he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Fully God becomes fully man, and he lives them both out simultaneous. And here's what Paul's getting to. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. He submitted himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus submits himself to the Father. He is 100% aligned with the Father's way forward, and he is aligned and submitted to him. In the incarnation, in the taking on of flesh, he is submitting and aligned to the Father. In his obedience through his earthly life, he is getting his direction from the Father, and he is living out this obedience so beautifully. And then ultimately to the cross, which was the hardest submission and obedience category for Jesus, what does he do? He submits himself to the Father, then he goes through with it. Verse 9. Therefore, because Jesus submitted himself before the Father, where Jesus wanted to go this way, the Father goes this, says this way, because Jesus turned aside from what he wanted to do and went with the Father. Therefore, because Jesus did all this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and all places where there are knees, they're bowing. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's the principle that Paul wants us to catch. Because Jesus receives the rule of the Father in all things, Jesus is given rule over all things. And that's a unique thing to the Father King and Jesus, who is God and his Son in that unique capacity. Like, Jesus is uniquely ruling over all things as he uniquely submitted to the Father in all things. But that principle also bears out for us. That there's a correlation between our willingness to submit to the Father King. We want to go this way, he says this way. We submit to him. As we submit to him in these things, then what simultaneously opens up is a wider invitation to be influential in the kingdom of God. In the conduiting life of God, the abundant life that wants to flow from heaven to earth, we get to increase and expand our ability to join God in that only as we submit ourselves to him. Submission will turn into influence. I just want to be clear. What that does not mean is this. If we submit to the Father King, then the world's going to love you more. There's a good chance the greater parts of the world will hate you more. Just want to be clear on that. When we submit to the Father King, it doesn't mean that you're going to write a best-selling book. Some of you might, but the majority of us are not. Right? When we submit to the Father King, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get rich. You will be blessed in a variety of ways, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be more zeros in your bank account. When you submit yourself to the Father King, it doesn't mean that you're going to be a worldwide household name. No, it doesn't necessarily mean any of those things. But when we submit to the Father King, we get the sheer ecstatic joy of participating in thy kingdom come, thy will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's what we were made to do. When we submit to the Father King, we find ourselves, or he finds us, to be trustworthy to him and aligned with him. Therefore, we can be empowered by him and effective in the world for seeing his kingdom come. Or essentially put it like this. When we submit to the Father King, life will break out in us and it will break out all around us. But not just any life. Abundant. John 10:10. Life. But first things first. Before we get there, we have to ask the question first, who's in charge? Band, come on back up. We're going to sing just a little bit more. And I'm going to pray for us. And just regarding kingdom life breaking in through us as we submit to the Father King, on the back table, we've got like those little cards. They're invitations to the marriage weekend that we're putting on. And that is Garden City's gift to you. But it is also Garden City's gift to people that you know. And there's some people that I've been thinking about that I don't know where they're at. I kind of know where some of them are at in their walk with Jesus. For some, non-existent. For some, like maybe there's something there. There's some names of people where I know I'm going to give an invite to them and to their spouse regarding the marriage weekend, because I think it's just an easy and a cool opportunity for us to connect with people and invite them into a space where kingdom life might have the opportunity to break out. I just want to encourage you, as a conduit of the life of God from heaven to the world, would you over the next week or so be thinking about people that maybe the Lord would have you just invite? Would take a card, take a few, and just hand them out and say, hey, we're doing this thing. Our church values marriage and family, and we think that like one of the greatest gifts to society is a healthy marriage and a healthy family, and we want to like share this gift. We'd love for you to come. You don't have to say that. That's just what came to my mind. You say whatever you want to say, but just invite them, right? But that might be a cool way for us to start thinking, God, I submit myself to you. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to ask these people, but I will. I will. Because that's how your life comes. And I trust you. So I want to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. Father in heaven, it is near impossible for us to get our minds and our hearts around the sheer scope and magnitude of the glory that you invite us into. Namely, in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that Jesus goes down so that we can go free. That is amazing. And Father, beyond that, the kingdom life that you are conspiring to lead us into, the wax on and the wax off and the paint the fence and the sand the floor, all the things that don't make sense to us, God, it's you conspiring for our good. God, I pray that you would be so kind to us now as we sing and through the rest of this week, to just have a heart to submit under you and to trust you and entrust ourselves to you. To start saying no when we want to go left and you're calling us right. And to just go with you, because you are our good, good Father and you are the good, good King. And we trust you in all things. Would you release us by your Spirit to be these people? And then to be from that place ambassadors in this broken and dying world of the life that you have come and long to distribute freely. We love you. Thanks for first loving us in Jesus' name.